All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew in chapter number 3. And we are continuing our walk through the book of Matthew. And I can tell you already, it's been an exciting study for me. I mean, I've enjoyed learning new things and getting some insight into different aspects of the ministry of Christ. And so today we're just going to read Matthew 3, 1 and 2. And the title of the message today is The Announcement of the Kingdom. Now, I want you to think about this. When you post on social media, do you just post without any thought? You just post whatever comes to mind? No, you generally don't post on social media without some reason for posting. In other words, there's a message you want to convey. It might be a subtweet, but you're still trying to convey a message. And you know what? That's true for anyone who pens words. You can think about it. It may be a poet who wishes to express through words a beautiful scene or idea. It may be a researcher who desires to share the insights which his research has discovered. It may be an author with a story to tell. Every writer has a purpose for writing. So we want to understand that. And so when it comes to the book of Matthew, we remember we're studying the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is giving us insight into the life of Christ. Remember, this is not a biography. Matthew's not going to tell us every single thing about the life of Christ. And it's not even all chronological. It is Matthew sharing with us his thoughts. And remember, the purpose behind his writing is that he is showing us the good news of the coming King. Remember, his audience are Christian Jews. And the purpose and the way that he has written is to show these Christian Jews that yes, Jesus is the Messiah, their King. And so the organization of his information that he shares with us is going to point us in that direction. He's going to point us into understanding that Jesus is the Messiah, the coming King. You might notice last week, as we finished up Matthew chapter number 2, we finished up in the early childhood of Jesus. And then we automatically jump unto John's ministry. Jesus is an adult as we turn to Matthew chapter number 3. John is not writing about the early childhood or the teenage years or any of those things. Some of that is given to us. Very little is given to us in the gospel record about the life of Jesus. We do have one story about when Jesus was a young man and he was in the temple and his mom and dad headed home and they left him behind and they had to go back to Jerusalem to find him. We do have that little story, but and we know that about Jesus, he grew in wisdom and stature among men, but we don't know a lot about his early childhood and his teenage years, and God left that blank on purpose. We don't really know why God did that. Maybe we do. You could go to some of the, there have been some writers who wrote about that, and they told some fanciful stories about what happened during that time frame, but God chose to leave the majority of that information out. Again, remember that John is writing for us to understand that Jesus is the King. So really, once he is birthed, once he was proven to be legitimately, his bloodline proves that he is the Messiah, that he can be the King, there's really not much to write about in the interim, except today as we come to Matthew 3, 1 and 2, John is going to announce the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It simply says this, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we see that Matthew comes to the place and he begins to share with us about John the Baptist and his ministry. And he is making this announcement, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if we all said, who is Paul Revere? We would know Paul Revere, right? We would know, the British are coming, the British are coming. He was the one that was announcing the arrival of the British, right? John the Baptist, likewise, had a ministry, and his ministry was to be to announce the kingdom is at hand and the king is here. If you want to go back and just think about who is this announcer, and it says very plainly, in those days came John the Baptist. So we know that John the Baptist is the one doing this announcing, but we want to understand that this is the one who is to be the forerunner of Christ. If you remember, if you want to turn back a few pages to Malachi in chapter number 4, when we began this study, we started here in the book of Malachi, and we read about in Malachi 4:2, but it says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And so we told you how that Malachi made this last prophecy, and between Malachi and Matthew, there's been 400 years. There's been no prophetic witness. There's been no prophets at all speaking. But also, Malachi had this to say in verses 5 and 6 of Malachi 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So not only did Malachi prophesy that the Son of Righteousness is coming, but also Elijah is going to come and announce that the Lord is coming. This forerunner would come, and as he presented his message, he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. This is the work of the forerunner. We also find, if you want to turn, and again, we're pulling in the Old Testament into the New, Isaiah chapter number 40. Again, remember, one of the purposes of what Matthew is doing is fulfilling Old Testament Scripture. He's showing us how Jesus fulfills Old Testament Scripture and how that the events surrounding his life fulfill Old Testament Scripture. So in Isaiah chapter number 40 and verse number 1, it says, comfort you, my people, saith your God. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So there is this forerunner that is to come, and he's to prepare the way of the Lord, and that's who John the Baptist is. He is Elijah, so to speak, and Jesus will tell us that later. He is this forerunner. His duty, he is called of God to announce the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the king. The end of the judgment of God because of sin is at hand. The voice of one in the wilderness is preparing the way of the Lord. The announcement is going to bring about a change. The crooked ways are going to be made straight. And that's the message that John the Baptist is giving. So who is this forerunner? I think it's important for us to remember that when Matthew just simply states, in those days came John the Baptist, he's not trying to prove who John the Baptist is. Those that were receiving the letter, they would know who John the Baptist is. They would know the events that surrounded the life of John the Baptist. And we'll see them a little bit later. The people receiving this gospel would know firsthand of the arrival of John the Baptist. But who is John the Baptist? And I'm not going to dig into the gospel record, but I'm going to tell you some. Well, we'll dig a little bit. If you want to go ahead and turn to Luke chapter number 1. Who is John the Baptist? John the Baptist is the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Remember, Elizabeth is the cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Zacharias was a priest, and he and Elizabeth were barren. They couldn't have children. And as Zacharias was performing his priestly duties, he went in to perform his duties. I think he was offering incense. And as he went in, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and told him that he and Elizabeth would have a son, and his name is to be John. And there's a whole event surrounding that about Zacharias becoming mute because he wouldn't believe the angel of the Lord. And we're not going to dig into that. But John is this one that was born to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and he is to be the forerunner. And if you look in Luke chapter number 1, I'm going to read verses 13 through 17. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's wombs, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. What's the angel saying? That prophecy that was given about the one that is to be the forerunner of Jesus, John is that one. John chapter number 1 and verse number 6 tells us that there was a man sent from God, and his name was John, and he is to bear witness to the light. And if you remember in Isaiah 49:6, it tells us that this one that is to come is to be a light to lighten the Gentiles, that they may, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. If you remember when Jesus came and they presented Jesus in the temple and Simeon was there, what did Simeon say about Jesus? That he would be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of my people Israel. So John the Baptist is the one that is the forerunner of the light, and the light, being Jesus Christ, is to come and light the light of the Gentiles and to be the glory of Israel. That's who Jesus is, and John is announcing that Jesus is coming on the scene. John is the forerunner of the Messiah. So Matthew's establishing that. You've seen in the Old Testament where this one is to come and to announce the coming of the Messiah. Well, let me just read to you one more passage of Scripture. Isaiah chapter number 60, verses 1 through 3. Just let me read that to you quickly. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So Jesus is to come, and John is the one to announce the King is coming. So John, as we have here in our text in Matthew chapter number 3, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now there's another topic we need to think about. What's the message of John? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what's the kingdom of heaven? Well, let's think about that. The Jews are expecting a revival of the kingdom, right? When David was the king in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, we know that God told David that one of his sons was set upon the throne forever. And because of sin, the children of Israel went into captivity. Their kingdom was dissolved. What happened? What caused the kingdom to be dissolved? They fell into idolatry. And so at this point where we're at in Matthew chapter number 3, there is no kingdom. There is no true king sitting upon the throne of David. Remember, Herod is not a king like David. Herod was an appointee of the Roman government. So there is no king. They're waiting on the arrival of the kingdom. So let's look into that. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is going to be the point of focus of our message today. Because throughout the Gospels, you're going to see the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Those two are synonymous, by the way. Matthew actually calls it the kingdom of heaven because he doesn't want to use the word Jehovah. Again, he's writing to a Jewish audience, and so he doesn't want to use the word that they would not say, Yahweh, and so he uses and calls it the kingdom of heaven. And so this kingdom, we're going to look at a lot of Old Testament references. But let's look at the kingdom. Let's go all the way back to the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 26. And we're going to see the promise of God to Israel. Okay? This is God talking to the children of Israel. And this, listen to what he promised them. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. You shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you eat... set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you shall walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, and neither shall the sword go through your land. I lost my place because my computer... Here we go. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword, and five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. You shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. For I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondman, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and make you go upright. Look at that promise of God to them. Listen, don't set up any idols, and as long as you serve me wholeheartedly, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to bless you in the land. And listen, there'll be no enemy that prospers against you as long as you serve me wholeheartedly. But let's read verse 14. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhorred my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth you. And if you will not yet for all of this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. 31 through 33 says, and I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors, and I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it, and I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. God says, if you turn to idols and you do not serve me wholeheartedly, your kingdom is going to be dissolved and your cities will lie in waste. So what about the history of Israel? What do we know? We know that God called them out of Egypt. He took them to the promised land. We know they became a great nation. And even as we said earlier, God told David that one would sit up on his throne forever. I'm just going to read this to you. 2 Samuel 7:12 says, "And when thy days be fulfilled and thou sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." As a matter of fact, Todd Bryant, which you guys know, I listened to a message that he preached in the book of Luke, and he preached the good news of the kingdom, and he started in Genesis 1 and showed the promise of the kingdom of God, and he followed it all the way throughout the history of the children of Israel. As a matter of fact, he even talks about in Daniel chapter number 2, remember when Nebuchadnezzar saw the great image, and it says there's going to be a stone that's not made with hands, that's going to destroy all the kingdoms of this world. That's the kingdom of Christ. Even in Zechariah, this is interesting. I'm just going to turn there and read this to you. Also in the book of Zechariah, this is as Daniel spoke his prophecy while the children of Israel were in captivity. And in the book of Zechariah, if I can get there, this is after they came out of captivity and God still gave them a promise of the coming kingdom. And he says this, "Again the words of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." He goes on and tells us, listen, the kingdom is going to come. This kingdom, the kingdom that David set up, is going to continue on. This kingdom is yet future. And we know the children of Israel, where we're at in Matthew chapter number 3, they're looking for the revival of this kingdom. And so Israel is anticipating the arrival of the one that was mentioned in Malachi, and the one that was mentioned in Isaiah, the one that's going to come to turn the hearts of the children, the fathers unto the children, the one that's going to come and restore Israel, the one that is going to make the crooked path straight. Israel is looking for the coming Messiah. They're anticipating. They're waiting. Now, again, think about this. It's been 400 years since Malachi. Between Malachi and John the Baptist has been 400 years. They've been looking and waiting, and a lot of things happened in the history of Israel between Malachi and Matthew, and we talked about that in our first message. You have the Maccabean Revolt and all kinds of things happening during that time. And Israel is looking for their Messiah. Now, they see this one coming out of the wilderness, and they hear him say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That kingdom that you've been looking for, that kingdom that you've heard prophesied about, Isaiah and Zechariah and Daniel, all of them prophesied about this coming kingdom, and that kingdom is here and now. You know, that had to bring about a little bit of excitement. I mean, it would be like this if I told you, listen, the Lord is returning today. We're going to be raptured out today. How excited would you be? I mean, you'd be excited. Hey, listen, I'm going to leave this world behind. I'm going to get out of the presence of sin, and I'm going to live with Jesus forever. You'd be excited about that. That's what's happening here. The coming kingdom, it's at hand. It's here now. The Jews had to be excited about that. If they will repent of their sins, they will receive the kingdom. Now, here's an interesting thing. You don't hear this preached, but Israel has to repent in order to receive their kingdom. Remember, what caused them to go into captivity? Sin. Does God excuse sin? God never excuses sin. So in order for them to receive their kingdom, they have to repent of their sin. And so what does John the Baptist preach? Repent! You sinned against God. The reason the kingdom was dissolved was because of your sin. Now, the kingdom is at hand, and if you're going to receive that kingdom, you need to repent. And so, we know that during these days that the Jews didn't understand, and it's revealed to us, and we know that this coming of Christ and the coming of the kingdom is kind of twofold. The coming of Christ is going to be twofold. He's going to come, he come physically, and later he's going to come in the clouds, and then after that he's going to come literally back to earth. And so the Jews at this point didn't know that. It's something, what we have been taught about the kingdom after Jesus arrived. But anyway, we got to look at the Jew and in the day that they're alive, they don't have the knowledge that you and I have. They don't have the understanding of the coming of Christ as you and I have. So Matthew is talking to them in their condition where they're at. They're still anticipating the coming of the Messiah to set up the kingdom. But as I've already mentioned, there's some spiritual requirements for the reception of the kingdom. You see, here's something we need to understand. When John the Baptist is saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's making an honest offering of the kingdom. In other words, if Israel would have repented, they would have received their king. Now we know in history they didn't. We know in history that the Messiah had to be crucified. He had to be rejected of men. He had to be buried. And he had to be resurrected. But at that moment in time, John the Baptist is making a legitimate offering of the kingdom. But there was a problem. There was sin. Let's go back to Leviticus 26. Remember, we read to you about God saying, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to drive out all your enemies, and I'm going to bless you. But if you don't listen to me, if you don't hearken to my words, if you sin, I'm going to set my face against you. We read all of that, right? So let's look in verse number 39. What's God say to them? If you go up to verse number 33, he says, and I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your lands shall be desolate and your cities. In the history of the children of Israel, where are they at in Matthew chapter number 3? They have been in captivity. They've come back. Their cities are still desolate. They're not the kingdom like they were in the past. So what's God tell them in verse number 39? And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. And also in the iniquity of their fathers shall they pine away with them. That's what's going to happen. You're going to be in captivity. Now listen, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they have trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then while I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despise my judgments, and because of their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of the enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen that I might be their God. I am the Lord. What did he say? You're going to be desolate. You're going to be going to go into captivity and you're going to stay there. But if you will hear, and if you will repent, what's he going to do? I will remember my covenant, and I will bring you forth out of them, and I will bring you forth that I may be your God. I am the Lord. If you will repent, I will remember my covenant. And all of that covenant that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, I will fulfill all of that covenant if you will repent. What did repentance involve as you read there? What did he say? You must confess your iniquities. Verse number 40, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, if you will confess your sin, what does he go on? At the end of verse number 40, and to admit that you have walked contrary unto me, and if your heart will be humbled at the end of verse 41, and accept the punishment of your iniquity, if you will do that, I will remember my covenant. If you'll repent, I will be faithful to my covenant. You know what? That's a perfect picture of repentance. And that's just a little side note. Except you repent, you're going to perish. If you've not repented, you've never been born again. Because everyone that's born again repents. And repentance is this. Confess I'm a sinner before God. Confess that I've walked contrary to God. So therefore, your heart is humble before God. You accept your punishment. Listen, I'm worthy of death. That's when you're repentant. But if you have never come to the place that you confess your iniquity and your heart has never been humbled before God, you have never repented. And if you have not repented, you have not been born again. So let's just go on and look at some more things. Jeremiah chapter number 3. I'm setting the stage here for the repentance of Israel. Jeremiah chapter number 3, verse number 11 says, and the Lord said unto me, the backslidings Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass when you be multiplied and increased in the land. In those days, saith the Lord, they shall no more say the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. No longer will the nation of Israel be scattered. No longer will the nation of Israel be separated between the kingdoms of the north and the kingdoms of the south. You will return, and the city of Jerusalem, all of the nations of the world, will come unto it and will be gathered unto it. And in the name of the Lord, you will once again be my people, and Jerusalem will be the center of the world. God will be merciful. What do they have to do? Acknowledge your iniquity and that you have been transgressed, and because of that you have been scattered. He says, turn and I will bring you to Zion. Turn from your sin and I will bring you to Zion. And Judah and Israel will walk together. You will no longer be antagonistic towards one another. I will restore my people Israel. Again, repent. 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What did they have to do before God would heal their land? They had to pray, seek his face, and turn from their wicked ways. Repentance was necessary in order for Israel to receive their kingdom. So when John the Baptist comes on the scene, what's he saying? Repent! The kingdom is here. If you want to receive it, repent of your sinful ways. What do we know they did? Did they repent? No. They crucified the Lord of glory. Instead of repenting of their sins, they added to them. But notice, if they're going to receive the kingdom, repent. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is here. John is making a legitimate offer of the kingdom to the children of Israel. Now, We've talked about repentance and the necessity of repentance. Do we find repentance? Here's what we know. What do we know about the kingdom? Without digging into it in the scripture, what do we know? We know that Jesus is coming again, right? We know that Jesus is the promised seed of David. And that one day Jesus is going to come back to this earth and he's going to sit upon the throne of Israel and he's going to rule on the throne of Israel forever. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end. There will be a literal fulfilling of the kingdom. Jesus is going to sit upon that throne. But in order for that to happen, what does Israel have to do? Israel has to repent. Do we have a record of that? I know you've probably never considered the necessity of repentance for Israel to receive their kingdom, but here it is. Remember what Zechariah 12:10 says? They will look upon him whom they have pierced. They will see Jesus was the Messiah, and we murdered him. They confessed their iniquity. But you know, I think, let's turn to the book of Revelation in chapter number 19. Does the Bible record for us the repentance of Israel? Revelation 19:7. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. I'm not going to get into the bride per se here. But we know the bride that made herself ready. And her making herself ready is the righteousnesses of the saints. Remember when I talked to you about Wednesday night, how that there are some prophecies that we're not really aware of them, or it might have been last Sunday, and until you see them in the New Testament, and we used Jude there, when made mention of Enoch. There's some things that you know certain things happen because you see the outcome. Let me give you an example of that. Did the wind blow last night? Did you see it? No. But I knew the wind blew. You know how you can't see the wind. The wind is not visible. But when I pulled out of the driveway, I saw all the limbs and the leaves in the road. And so the presence of the limbs and the leaves proves that the wind blew, right? The evidence of the wind is laying in the road. I didn't see it, but I knew the wind blew. I heard it. I didn't necessarily hear the wind. I heard the wind blowing the limbs and the limbs of the forsythia blowing against the edge of the house. I never saw the wind, but I knew the wind blew. And so the presence of the evidence is the proof of the event. And so does Israel repent? Well, do they receive the kingdom? And the answer to that is yes. Look at Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 4. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Where do they live and reign with Christ? In his kingdom. Jesus is coming to sit upon the throne of David. We see the prophecy that that's going to happen. He is going to reign in his kingdom. The kingdom is literally going to come. What has to happen? Israel has to repent. The proof is the evidence. Jesus sits upon the throne. If Israel did not repent, Jesus would never sit up on the throne because God said, you got to repent or you'll not receive the kingdom. But if you do repent, then I'll give you the kingdom. And so we see here the kingdom comes. So repentance had to take place. Israel had to repent. I think we understand that Israel made herself ready. They looked upon him who they pierced. They recognized that he was their Savior and they repent of their sins. And Jesus comes and sits upon the throne. So Revelation 20 and verse number 4 shows us the fruit of their repentance. Remember, that's what good works are, right? Good works are the fruit of our repentance. We repent because, or we do good works because we have repented. And so I think the evidence is here for us, since Jesus comes to his throne, that Israel did repent. You see, repentance is necessary for spiritual life to be present. And so today we want to think about the characteristics of repentance. What was the characteristics? And we'll not turn back to the book of Leviticus. But what was the characteristics of repentance? They would confess their iniquities, that they walked contrary to God, the heart would be humbled, and the acceptance of punishment. That's how you know you're repented. Repent, or you likewise will perish. Do you know that commandment's for all of us? We need to repent, or we're going to perish. If you have not repented, you have not been born again. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to look at your heart and ask yourself, have I repented of my sins? You know, it's interesting that nowhere do you find it in the Scripture where someone says, hey, you want to go to heaven when you die? That's not in the Scripture. But repent or you'll perish is in the Scripture. You must be born again is in the Scripture. It's never, hey, do you want to go to heaven when you die? That would be foolish. Everybody wants to go to heaven when they die. No one wants to spend eternity in the devil's hell. So the question is not whether you want to go to heaven or not. The question is, have you repented of your sins? And have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to cover your sins? That's the question. As I considered this, I thought about my own life and I went back and I reviewed my when I was born again. And all of those things that were mentioned there, I can see that in my life. I can remember when I began to think about how my sin, how guilty I was because of my sin. And I can remember saying to God, God, if you would send me to hell right now, you would be just. And I knew that I was unworthy. And I confessed that sin. My heart was humbled. And I accepted that punishment. Yes, the wages of my sin are death, and my life deserves death. I can remember coming to the place of repentance, to where I was guilty before God. The question is, have you ever confessed your sins that you have walked contrary to God? Have you ever humbled yourself before God and said, I'm worthy of the punishment of death? Have you accepted the fact that your sin deserves punishment? That's what God had to say. He said, Israel, if you're going to receive the kingdom, confess your iniquities, humble yourself before God, admit you're guilty, and then you repent of your sins, and then you can receive the kingdom. Have you repented? John is making the announcement, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which means near. The kingdom is here. If you will repent, you can have the kingdom. What they don't know is exactly the king is near also. He soon will be revealed to them. Jesus is going to come on the scene in just a few verses. Soon the king is going to be revealed. And repentance is required. The terms of the covenant that God made with Israel must be followed. This is true for people today also. Just as Israel must repent in order to receive the kingdom, so too must people repent today. Repentance is necessary for entrance into the kingdom. If you want to live with Jesus in the kingdom forever, repentance is necessary. Repentance is necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you repented? Oh, I pray that you have. Because if you haven't repented, you're going to perish. The announcement of the kingdom, John says, the kingdom is at hand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have to be in your house today. And God, we're thankful that you didn't leave us in our sins, but you showed us Jesus, the one who we were guilty of our sins, but he came as we sang, my sin was upon his shoulders. And he hung upon that cross until the wrath, your wrath was satisfied for my sins. And Jesus said, it is finished. He paid my sin debt. And Lord, I'm thankful, and I'm thankful that one day you brought repentance to me. And so many that are in my audience today, one day you brought repentance to them, and they saw their sin, and they recognized their need for a Savior, and they cried out to Jesus to save them from their sins. They repented of their sins, and they cried out to Jesus to save them. I'm thankful that you have done that for so many. But I know today that there may be some who have not yet understood their sin. They've never confessed that sin, and so therefore they've never been born again. I pray today that you will deal with hearts. And if there's any within earshot of my voice, whether live or by recording, I pray, God, that you will show them their sin and that they will cry out to Jesus, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Pray, God, that you'll grant eternal life to that one that will repent of their sins today. I thank you for the announcement of the kingdom. Lord, I'm thankful that we have a hope that you're going to be faithful to all of your promises and that we can dwell with your Son forever in the kingdom. I pray that you'll encourage us today as we look forward to the coming of the kingdom and to your faithfulness. We thank you for your faithfulness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.